Good evening and welcome everyone to eBible Fellowship's study in the book of 1 Samuel. And this is our second Bible study in 1 Samuel. I'm going to begin by reading verse 1 and the following verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of Jehovah, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of Jehovah, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And I'll stop reading there. We saw last time that Elkanah, whose name means purchased or bought of God, was a Levite who lived in Mount Ephraim. That was significant because the Levites were really purchased of God themselves, as God makes a point of emphasizing in several places in the Bible, that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, belong to him. God says they are mine, and that's because he redeemed them when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. In place of the firstborn of Israel, the Levites would belong to God. And Elkanah, himself a Levite, and his name was a constant reminder of that fact that his people belong to God and he himself belonged to God. And actually, this is an excellent name for any Christian to have, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. The child of God, when God has redeemed the individual, when he has applied that salvation that Christ purchased for that person before the foundation of the world, and when God applied the work of Christ through the hearing of the gospel at some point during that individual's life and made them born again, well, then that person was bought. And that person no longer belongs to themselves. Actually, we never did, because we're created in the image of God and we're created as creatures made in God's image to serve him. And actually, what sin is, the whole idea behind the rebelliousness of man is to revolt against that simple truth that we are not our own, that we are responsible We are obligated to serve God, the Creator, and yet we've gone our own way. We've gone astray from that in our sinfulness, in our transgression. We've turned to our own way, and salvation is being brought back to that right relationship with God, where now, once again, God has returned us to a proper relationship to Him, and we're bought of Him, and He owns us, and therefore, when He commands us, when He gives us His commandments in the Bible, and He tells us, this is what you are to do. This is how you are to live. You are to be obedient in all points. You should, if you're married, love your wife. And if you have children, raise them well. And you should not lie or steal or commit adultery or murder and so on. Again and again and again, God is telling us what to do, how to live. And this, of course, is what people naturally don't like. They want to do their own thing. But the believer now, since he's been given a new heart and a new spirit, which is broken and contrite, and that means it is in submission to the will of God, and it wants to do the will of God. The child of God recognizes that all I am is a dirty, rotten sinner who was under the wrath of God and subject to destruction, deservingly so, and God has rescued me and delivered me from a horrible end, from a complete annihilation, and He has graciously and mercifully and kindly paid the penalty for all of my sin. And not because I deserved it or earned it in any way. It was all done out of His goodness and love and according to His good pleasure. And wow, what tremendous love He has bestowed upon me. And not only that, not only has He forgiven me my sins and delivered me from the penalty of death, but He has also given me incredible eternal blessings, eternal riches in Christ forevermore. So incredible, so magnificent that they are unimaginable, unspeakable gifts that really cannot be comprehended by the finite mind, because they are infinite in their riches, and so God has given all this to the believer, and so we serve Him, but not grudgingly, and not because, well, we really have to, you know, and even though we don't want to, well, in our flesh we don't want to, that's true, but in that new heart, new soul, there is an ongoing desire to do, to want to do the will of God. We're much like the Hebrew servant who enjoys living with his master. And when it comes to the point where we could be set free, God gives a record of that in Exodus, and yet He decides, He determines, no, He wants to stay with His master. He enjoys the blessings of being with His master. So His ear is put up against the door and an awl is bored through it to indicate this. And so too we willingly, because God is giving us a willing heart, want to serve God. We are His. We belong to Him. We are not our own anymore. And And you know, if we would only think more along those lines, we would save ourselves a lot of grief to think, well, what can I do for God today? What can I do for my master? Even if we still had that similar language, it would be helpful. But we speak of employers today, not masters and servants relationships. And yet the Bible speaks of God as master and we as servant or slave. Whatever the master wills, whatever the Lord wants, the child of God is ready to do. And Elkanah is a man who is a Levite, and from what we can find, he was a faithful man, even though he had two wives. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 1, verse 2, that was the case. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, and God has really established the marriage relationship to be between one man and one woman. And from the beginning, that's how it was. There was Adam and Eve. God did not give Adam multiple wives. He gave to him Eve, and they became one flesh. And that's the normal situation. That is the biblical marriage relationship. But just like today, in regards to marriage, there is much sin. There is divorce, there is remarriage, there's even today some who think they can have two or three or more wives. And so we find in the Bible instances of men who had more than one wife. And sometimes these are even faithful men. Now, I don't know how God worked that out with someone like Jacob, who had two wives and two concubines, really four wives, or someone like Abraham, who had Sarah, his wife, and then was Sarah gave to Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, but she became his wife too. And these were men who also were sinners. And we do sin, and God, for his own purposes, removed his hand to restrain in the lives of these men in these types of relationships in order to teach us some spiritual things. And it doesn't excuse their sin. It doesn't permit it, and it certainly doesn't mean God approved it in any way, but he did allow it. And so in the life of Elkanah, he had two wives. And just like we mentioned Abraham, he's the first man that comes to mind. Abraham married Sarah, or Sarai, and then her name was changed to Sarah. And then he married Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And so he had two wives. We read some description of this in Galatians chapter 4. And verse 22 and the following verses, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth or corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. And we do find some similarities between Abraham and his two wives and Elkanah and his two wives. Well, the similarity is between the wives. Sarah was barren for a long time. Hannah is barren. She has no child. And Hagar, she did have a child. She had a son named Ishmael. And we find that it says in verse 29 of Galatians 4, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So there began to be contention between Sarah and Hagar and between the children. But especially Hagar, after she gave birth to Ishmael, well, then Sarah was despised in her eyes. And a rivalry began where now Hagar was thinking that she was able to give Abraham something, a son, that Sarah was not able to give. And that's similar to Peninnah. Peninnah had sons and daughters, and Hannah had no children. And we read that Peninnah was an adversary to Hannah and provoked her sore. Now, how would she provoke her? What sort of problems were between them? Well, we can imagine that there would be jealousy, envy, and there would be contention. And one of the reasons is this sort of marriage relationship is not according to the will of God, that is the law of God. It was sinful for Elkanah to have two wives, and as a result of sin, there will follow other troubles. And one of the problems here was this rivalry, and one woman who was blessed with children, as God had given Peninnah children, was probably letting Hannah know that, just emphasizing this to her, maybe boasting about it, and constantly bringing it up to her regarding her children and all the portions that her children were given to sacrifice at the yearly festival in Shiloh. And Hannah was grieved by this because she had no children. She was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb. This is the situation here with Elkanah and his two wives. Now, let's look at the names of these two women in verse 2. The one was Hannah. Hannah is a word that means, it means favor or gracious or merciful. That's what Hannah's name means. And it's an excellent name for anyone to have to remind them of the mercy of God, the grace of God, and that salvation is found through favor, through the unmerited gift of God, unmerited grace. Hannah's name means that. Now, the other woman's name, Elkanah's wife, Peninnah, her name means rubies. Penina is 6444 in Strong's, and it's from the previous word, 6443, which is translated rubies. This word is found in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And it's also found in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, far above penina. And that verse really is very descriptive, and it explains the situation in 1 Samuel between Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah is a virtuous woman. She's a true child of God. And she's of a contrite heart. She's a humble woman. We see that later on when she goes to pray. And she calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. We'll look at that phrase later. But that's a phrase that is used of some of the most humble women in the Bible. And Hannah is a true believer. She has the hidden man of the heart. Now, let's just quickly look to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see how God speaks of this kind of woman that Hannah was. He says in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that would be a reference to Christ, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So Hannah had this adorning of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within her, the hidden man of the heart, which produced a meek and quiet spirit. She was a true believer. Her name of gracious or favor matched her well, because God had saved her. She had experienced salvation. And Peninnah, her name means rubies. And so we have these two wives of Elkanah, and we can also see from what we read in 1 Samuel and the following verses that Elkanah loved Hannah. We find that he probably had a love to Peninnah too. He gave her and her children portions, but he gave Hannah a worthy portion. And it would seem that he preferred Hannah, that he had greater love towards Hannah than Peninnah. And that's because the price, or as it said in Proverbs 31, and I forgot the first part of that, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Now, spiritually, Hannah would represent the true believers, and Peninnah would represent someone important to God, very important to God, and God has a relationship with them. But they do not have the same relationship that he has with his elect people. And so the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is really a spiritual reference to the body of believers, the bride of Christ, and her price, the price that Christ paid in order to purchase her as his bride, is far above rubies. It's how it must be. Jacob have I loved, God says, and he accepted Abel's offering, but did not accept Cain's offering. God makes a distinction between people based on the price that was paid for those that he redeemed, because Christ gave his life and brought them into an intimate relationship, in a close relationship, where God has expressed his tremendous love towards these elect people, because Jesus died for them and paid for their sins and has shed his blood, given his life, in order to make them his bride. And so with the name of Hannah and Peninnah, we can see this kind of relationship between these two wives. And it's similar to Abraham with Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, the Bible calls the mother of us all, the elect, and Hagar, well, she identifies with Mount Sinai, or those that are related to God through his law, and mankind is married to God through the law of God. Every human being who enters into the world, who is a member of the human race, is married to the law of God, except for those that are made dead to the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest who are not saved, who God has not paid for their sins, well, they remain married to the law of God, and it is that law that spiritual relationship between mankind and the law, the Bible, the law book, that will condemn each human being, because man in that marriage relationship is adulterous. This is why James, the Epistle of James, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," we're all guilty of adultery against the law of God. We have involved ourselves with spiritual fornication, and the penalty for adultery is to be stoned to death. We must die. The wages of sin, or for breaking the law of God, is death. Means that really God has two wives. When we look at every human being, either we are married to God through his grace and mercy, through salvation, as we become dead to the law in order to be married to another, as Romans 7 tells us, we're married to Christ, or we are married to the law of God. Those are the two wives that God has. And one is the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. And the other, well, sadly, we know that mankind, at the end of his life and at the end of this world, those that are married to the law and never found redemption, they must give account for the breaking of the law. And that will be with their life. They will die for their sin. Well, we'll stop here for today. And please, if you're able, join with us tomorrow evening, same time at 9 p.m. until 9:30 p.m. for our weekday Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel.